Few moments. I'd like to read two verses in the book of Jeremiah. I've been studying and appreciating the words in Jeremiah for some time, and there's a couple of verses that I'd like to just read with you and just make a few short comments. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 10. Jeremiah 4, verse 10. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely Thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. And the other verse that I'd like to read is in Jeremiah 24 and verse 5. Jeremiah 24 and verse 5. And the Lord is speaking, and he says, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like as these good figs, so will I acknowledge them, and that them are the faithful remnant, that are carried away captive of Judah, who I have sent out of this place to the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Now, I believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of His precious word. That verse that I read in Jeremiah chapter 4, I believe, is the key to the understanding of the whole of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is asking the Lord a question. He is expressing to the Lord a problem that he has in his mind. And you know, as I think of this verse, it reminds me of a conference. Do we go to a conference, or do you go to a conference with a spiritual question in your mind that you would like to have answered? Sometimes we go to a conference, we have no thoughts in our mind, and by the time the conference is over, we have enjoyed the words as they seem to have gone through from one ear to the other and out, and we don't remember anything. And perhaps it would be a good idea, this conference coming up, if we had a spiritual question in our mind that the Lord could answer. See, Jeremiah has come to the Lord and he's presented him. And you'll notice the way he has addressed him. Lord God. Now this could be better understood as Sovereign Lord. For Jeremiah is looking at the Lord, and he's thinking of the Lord as the one who is sovereign in all affairs. The Lord knows the hearts, and in chapter 1, Jeremiah acknowledged that the Lord knew him all about him. He knew about his upbringing, he knew about his heart, he knew about his fears. And throughout this, there are a number of times through this book where Jeremiah addresses him as the Lord God, or Sovereign Lord. The Lord that knows everything and has control over everything. And so Jeremiah asks him and he says, Lord God, surely Thou art deceiving the people. You promise them good, and yet you're already planning evil. And as you go through this book of Jeremiah, you will find that the Lord is focusing upon these two things that Jeremiah has identified. First of all, he is maintaining his own righteousness. And that's where he says, you have planned the sword. And God's righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord, must be maintained. And these were a people who claimed they belonged to the Lord and claimed that the Lord was with them, and the righteousness of God must be maintained. On the other hand, the grace of God was being shown to these people. And God was planning good for them. And God was promising them good. And you know, as the Lord explained to Jeremiah these things, in chapter 2, he says, three times over, he says, the question that they should have been asking is, where is the Lord? When things were going well and everybody was prosperous and everybody was get the things that had, nobody was saying, where is the Lord? And they were turning away from me. And then he says, and when people had gone away and they had strayed after false gods and they were going after false gods, the leaders of the people were not saying, where is the Lord? And they should have been. But he says, when tragedy strikes and the judgment of God comes upon them, then they say, where's God? Where's the Lord? And he says, why don't you ask your idols where I am? And the Lord expresses, and the first thing that the Lord speaks to Jeremiah about those things that were for the good, he says in chapter 5, he says, you look and search out, and if you can find one person who will deal righteously, I'll spare the people. That's God's good. God's answer to Jeremiah's question. You find one righteous person and I'll spare the people. And of course, you know, by reading 2 Chronicles, that Jeremiah could point a finger at one person. Was that man Josiah? And that man Josiah dealt righteously and God spared the people for 13 years. But the sad thing was that 2 years after Josiah died, the king that was on the throne took the word of God and cut it up and threw it into the fire. And he did it because the people were willing to accept that. And you see the sad picture of how quickly, after the death of a righteous man, that the people turned away from God. But I read to you this other verse, and this is a lovely verse. For in chapter 24 and verse 5, the Lord is speaking, and He's speaking about the fact that He is going to send a faithful remnant down to Babylon. And that faithful remnant, the Lord says, it's for their good. Do you think of this fact that we often quote that verse from Romans chapter 8 and says all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to His purpose. Well, God says to Jeremiah, I planned it for their good. It seems evil, but I planned it for their good. And He goes on in chapter 6 and He says, I will set mine eye upon them. In other words, I have a blessing in store for them. And then He says, I've got good plan for them. They're going to be prosperous. And then He goes on and He says, and I'm going to bring them back to this land again. And you know, to put it in practical terms, the group of people that the Lord is speaking about at that particular point in Jeremiah chapter 24, they include those ones, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Four of the ones who were in that company that the Lord is speaking about at that particular time. And when we turn to the book of Daniel, we find that they turned unto the Lord with purpose of heart. That they would not defile the Lord. And the Lord had good in mind for them. And you see the good that the Lord had that came down even to us today through Daniel. And we read the book of Daniel and we see how the Lord has planned out the course of this world's events. So that when Jeremiah said, Lord God, or sovereign Lord, when we read the book of Daniel, we find how sovereign God is in the affairs of this world. He has things planned. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And that plan is to, according to Romans chapter 8, we find that part of that plan includes your conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That God is going to put His hand upon you, and He's molding you that you will be like unto Christ. That you will bring glory and honor to the Lord. And then, as you think of this, and you think of how Jeremiah said, Lord, you're planning peace. And then the Lord speaks out, and He begins to explain to Jeremiah the good that He has in mind for His people. And over again, He emphasizes the fact there's coming a day when I am going to withdraw my people unto myself. And He says, as a shepherd seeks out his sheep, I'm going to seek them out. And I'm going to bring them back. And to each of the three kings that ruled in the days of Jeremiah, God gives a promise of a millennial kingdom. When the Lord Himself in righteousness shall dwell amongst them, and shall dwell in their midst. And if you were to read through the prophecies of the Old Testament, you will find that Isaiah speaks of the blessings of the millennium, when all the things that God will do for the people. And Jeremiah emphasizes the presence of the Lord in their midst. That He will be in their midst, and He will bless them, and His righteousness will reach out to them and will cover them. When we read to the book of Zechariah, we find it speaks of that coming day, that coming of the Lord to set up His kingdom. And those are blessings that the Lord has in mind for His people. And so as you think of this question, Lord God, surely Thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. As you read through Jeremiah, many times people get concentrated on that last part, and they think of all the tragedies and all the punishment that's going to come upon the people, and they miss out on the good that God has in mind for His people. You see, God's righteousness must be maintained. And God must move in judgment upon the people. And I think of that verse in 1 Peter, and it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And at the very beginning of Jeremiah's messages, he was to tell them that the judgment of God was going to fall. And for 40 years, Jeremiah testified the fact that judgment was coming. And God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One of the thing that has impressed me about this is that he had a question for the Lord. As we come to this conference, it would be well for us if we entered into this conference with a question that we would like the Lord to answer. And then as you listen to the ministry given, or as you listen to the Bible reading, listen to see how that question is going to be answered.
Look at some verses in Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Just for the few moments that are left. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Down to verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Trust that God would bless his word to us and the things we've already heard from our brother Robert. Been thinking this past weekend about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and in John chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus, before he dismisses his spirit, he is able to say, it is finished. And we have the record there of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the offering of himself to death. And we have the historical record of it there in the Gospels, and in John 19 and in the other Gospel records. But here in Hebrews 10, when we come to this passage, we have the teaching in relation to the offering of the body of Jesus, but we have it doctrinally. And the teaching confirms exactly what the Lord Jesus has said when he says it is finished. And the Hebrew writer in these verses is developing that wonderful truth that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus has brought to an end all other animal sacrifices, because here now is a sacrifice that has eternally satisfied God. Once for all, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus has pleased and satisfied God. So in verses 5 and 6 of this passage, the writer is quoting from Psalm 40, and he speaks there about sacrifices and offerings of a past day, animal sacrifices. And he says there in verse 6 that in those previous sacrifices of old, burnt offerings and sin offerings, says God has had no pleasure. Now, obviously what was done all through the Old Testament in the offering of these animal sacrifices was as God commanded and as God desired. But God only was accepting those offerings in the way that they spoke of the coming final sacrifice, perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says that he had no pleasure in them, it's the thought that there was no lasting pleasure. There was not that found in those animal sacrifices that could ever fully satisfy the heart of God. And so when the Lord Jesus is coming into this world, this verse tells us, the Lord Jesus is sensitive to this fact that there has not yet been a sacrifice that has truly and lastingly brought pleasure to God. And so a body was prepared for the Lord Jesus. And he says, lo, I come, verse 7, I come to do thy will, O God. And the Lord Jesus comes into this world fully understanding that he is going to be the sacrifice which will now bring lasting and eternal pleasure to God. Burnt offerings and sin offerings of a past day did not fully please God. But the Lord Jesus is coming into this world in his incarnation, in that body that has been prepared for him. And he's now going to provide a sin offering. And he's now going to provide a burnt offering which will forever please the heart of God. And so in verses 10 down to 14, as the writer develops the teaching in relation to this, he shows us how that the Lord Jesus is the perfect sin offering, and he is the perfect burnt offering. And so in verses 10 and 12, I think we have particularly the thought there of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus as our sin offering. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So we have there the Lord Jesus as our sin offering. And this is the basis whereby we know we are sanctified. And we have received the forgiveness of sins, and we've been separated unto God on the basis of that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus as the sin offering. But then you come down to verse 14. For by his one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so that takes it a stage further. In verse 10 we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus. We're in the enjoyment of Christ as our sin offering. But we come to verse 14, we are perfected. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that's a stage further. Here now is the thought of a perfect acceptance in the sight of God. It's not the thought that we have sinless perfection whilst we're here in this sinful scene, whilst we're still in these bodies in which the flesh resides. We are not marked by sinless perfection, but it's the thought now that we are perfect in our relationship with God. And that is what the burnt offering is with a view to. It's with a view to acceptance before God. And we are those who know that we are perfect in our acceptance before God. Ephesians 1 tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved One. Colossians 2 tells us that we are complete in him, complete in the person of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that in everything ye are enriched in him, in Christ. So everything that we enjoy in our relationship with God is what we are in the person of the Lord Jesus. So our sin offering brings us the thought of forgiveness of sins, and we know we are cleansed from our sins, appreciating Christ as our sin offering. We are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus. But in verse 14, we're appreciating Christ as our burnt offering, and we have that perfect acceptance before God. But the Lord Jesus is coming into this world, and he is thinking about what has pleased God. And those Old Testament sacrifices, sin offerings and burnt offerings, thou hast had no pleasure, no real lasting pleasure in those. But the Lord Jesus is going to come into this world, and he's going to go to Calvary, and he's going to provide a sin offering and a burnt offering that will be for the pleasure of God. And so we need to see it not just with respect to ourselves and what we enjoy, appreciating Christ as our sin offering and our burnt offering, but the passage is also bringing to us the thought that this is now going to be for the lasting pleasure of God. And so we want to just appreciate the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ. When you come to verse 25 of this passage, it speaks there of those who had turned away from the company of the Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So some of these who had previously gathered with the Hebrews had turned away. And you ask the question, well, where had they gone? And we would understand that they'd gone back to the temple. And they had gone back to those Old Testament sacrifices that God did not find lasting pleasure in. And so that would be an indication that they had not truly appreciated the worth and the value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, if they had gone back to those things in which God found no real pleasure. And so we appreciate that we must understand everything that God has found in Christ as the sin offering and in Christ as the burnt offering. And so we often think of the sin offering as a non-sweet savour sacrifice. But it would be true that God found very much in the Lord Jesus as the sin offering. And I think the verse that particularly would speak about that to me would be Isaiah 53, and verse number 10, where it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and thou hast put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So that verse is speaking about the Lord Jesus as a sin offering, his soul made an offering for sin, and yet the verse says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, I know that we cannot fully understand what is involved in that, that God was pleased to see his son suffer upon the cross, but God was appreciating his son and the sacrifice that he made as the perfect sin offering and the one who dealt fully and finally with sin. And so here in these verses, I'm not going to take time to develop them, but it speaks there about the finality of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It contrasts his sacrifice with what was taking place in the past. Verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But in contrast, in verse 12, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast to every priest of a past day, after he has offered one sacrifice for sins, in contrast to the many offerings of a past day, one sacrifice for sins, here is the Lord Jesus as a sin offering, he has forever sat down on the right hand of God. And that place where he is seated is the certainty and proof to us that God is fully and finally and eternally satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus as the sin offering. He has sat down forever sat down. Newbery's margin here suggests he has sat down to perpetuity. So God has been pleased to have his son seated at his right hand because he is forever satisfied with his sacrifice as the sin offering. And then he quotes in verse 13 from Psalm 110, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now that verse is quoted a number of times in Hebrews. And back in Hebrews chapter 1, it speaks there about the Lord Jesus as the one who received a divine invitation. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so I get the feeling in chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus is patiently seated there, patiently waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. But when you come to the way this verse is quoted here in chapter 10, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies are made his footstool. So there's a thought of the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of God with an anticipation. And he is seated there expectantly. And he is expecting and looking forward to the day when his enemies will be made his footstool. And who are his enemies? His enemies are those who refuse to accept the worth of his sacrifice. And those who turn away from that to go back, particularly in the context of the Hebrews, those that go back to those Old Testament sacrifices, they were never truly saved. They never had grasped properly the true value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you come there to verse 29 of this passage, it speaks about those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. Those people who had gone back to the Old Testament sacrifices, they were those who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. They have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So there's a thought there that they are trampling upon the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus is the one who is expectantly waiting until those who are his enemies will be made his footstool. And he will trample, as it were, over them when they are made his footstool. And there will be a day of recompense for the Lord Jesus. Verse 30 says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And so there will be a day of vindication. There will be a day of recompense for the Lord Jesus. Those who refuse to accept the worth and value of his sacrifice. And all through the day of grace, there have been many who have refused to accept this. And there will come a day when all of his enemies will be made his footstool. But for you and I who belong to him, we appreciate he is the true sin offering. He is the true burnt offering. He's the one who has pleased God in all of these ways. And he is the one who is the basis of our sanctification. And he is the one who, in whom we have a perfect relationship with God. Verse 14, for by his one offering is both our sin offering and our burnt offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And just one final point to notice. In verse number 12, it says that the Lord Jesus, he has forever sat down on the right hand of God. And in verse 14, we are those who are perfected forever. And so those two are inextricably linked. As long as he is seated on the right hand of God and bringing satisfaction to God, that is how long we know that we are perfected and have that perfect relationship before God on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can truly appreciate that we are sanctified and that we are perfected, and we can appreciate truly the finished and accepted work of Christ and all that we enjoy in him. So we'll just close in prayer.